My friends, it's always a blessing to be in the house of the Lord. I thank the Lord for His goodness, His mercy to us, to me personally. This morning's message, fearing our sovereign God. Fearing our sovereign God, I'm, of course, reminded in the scriptures over and over again that God is sovereign. He alone sits on the throne of this universe. He is the only creator, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God, almighty. And I was reminded of God's sovereignty, His goodness, but His sovereignty when just two Wednesdays ago, my oldest son, Gabe, was involved in a car accident. Most of you know this. Praise the Lord, he's okay. You know, that he's fine. Although I was certainly very aware that he might have been hurt, might have been killed. It was a highway accident. He was going 75 miles per hour, so you know those high speeds have a high mortality. But as children grow into adulthood, parents, of course, we're reminded just how little we are in control. That ultimately, of course, God is in control. So I thank the Lord that my son is totally fine and his car was total. But we were able to get a new car. No harm, no foul. It's just a car. It's just a vehicle, right? And then even more blessings from God. You know, Gabe did owe some on his car. And we weren't quite sure what he would have praised for, you know, to give you the value of it if it's totaled. But it came in a little bit higher, and so that was a blessing. And in fact, why we weren't so, because it's a 9-year-old car, you know, it's one of those refurbished Ford Tauruses, used to be a cop car, so he likes driving an ex-cop car. People would slow down because they look at him in the mirror, they think it's a cop. Oh, it's not a cop, it's him. But it's a 9-year-old car, you know, and then it did have a dent on the door from a previous accident year before, and so we were, that's going to bring the value down. But so we were very thankful that the value was more than what he owed or the car still. And then you think of more blessings. You think of, last year when he had that accident that dinged his door in, he actually got about $4,500 for that. It wasn't his fault, so he got a payout for that, which he just kept. And so when you add what they're going to give him for his car now plus what he got before, he essentially got his car for free. You know, in fact, we do the, you know, and so we, again, it's in God's hands. I was so blessed that God chose to spare his life, that God chose to give him mercy. But then I remember, of course, Job in the Bible. You know Job. All his kids died, all 10 of them. Even though Job was such a godly man, I mean, he is way up there and we're at the bottom. Even though he was such a perfect and upright man who feared God, eschewed evil, and he prayed for his children continually, yet what happened? They died. God took him. God gave him his 10 children, and then when God saw fit, he took him back. And so it kind of got me thinking, well, what happened? Is God good sometimes, but other times he's not? Well, of course we know that's not true. God is always good. He's always love. He never ceases to be love. But at the same time, God is also sovereign, and he is perfectly just as the sovereign creator of the universe to do whatever he so pleases. Psalm 115, verse 3 tells us, but our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. So God does whatever he wants. It's his prerogative. God can choose to give. God can choose to take. So let's go to Job chapter 1. And as we see the testimony of Job, Brother Job here, in fact, throughout the whole book of Job, yes, he's arguing back and forth with his friends, okay? But Job has, of course, always in his whole life, and even through the book of Job, has utmost reverence for God throughout the whole book. And if we ask ourselves, why? How did Job do that? It's because Job understands the sovereignty of God. And here, this is Job's knee-jerk reaction when he first finds out his children are all dead. And so right before the book of Psalms, middle of your Bible, you'll find the book of Psalms, before that book of Job. Job chapter 1, his servants tell him the bad news that he's lost all his, you know, his goods, okay, his animals, his property, but on top of that, his children. And so and this is his response. In verse 20, Job chapter 1 says, then Job arose, rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. and said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a joy it is to be in thy house today, to worship you, Lord, the sovereign God of the universe. Who are we, Lord, that you would even care to save us by sending Jesus Christ, God in human form, to redeem us from our own selves? It's our own problem, our own sin, our own just punishment, but you redeemed us by sending Jesus to die for us so that all that believe in Jesus can receive the forgiveness of sins. And so, Father, thank you for your love and mercy. Lord, we praise you for your sovereignty, Lord. But Lord, oh, help me, Lord, to have the fear of you, to fear you, Lord, and not anyone else. Father, bless the message, the preaching of your word. Lord, we need to fear you and fear you more. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. When we look through the character study of Job, the reason why Job was who he was, why he was such a godly man, why he was perfect, why he eschewed evil, it boils down to one truth, is that he feared God. He feared God so much that even when his children died, he didn't step over the line and say, God, how can you take my children? How can you do that? He feared God so much that he kept him in line. He says, well, God gave, God has taken. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That is a very humbling truth, my friend, to understand the fear of the Lord. If we have the fear of the Lord, we understand and get God's absolute sovereignty. It goes hand in hand. It's certainly wonderful when God gives. Amen. Praise the Lord. But God doesn't have to give the blessings that we so desire. God can also take away. Right? God can give healing to someone with cancer. We pray for that. We rejoice when it happens, but God doesn't have to. We all know people that have been healed from cancer. I think of Brother Jesse. What a testimony. Praise the Lord. But we all know people that have died to cancer. And then we like, is God only good when we get what we want? No. He's always good. The fear of the Lord is in understanding God's absolute sovereignty. We are the clay. We cannot talk back to the potter. Job was a God-fearing man. This is why he prayed for his children. We'll dig more into verse 5 in a little bit here, but this is exactly why he prayed for his kids, just in case they, when they were feasting, they might have had a fleshly moment and did something or said something they shouldn't have done, even in their heart. It doesn't have to be verbalized. Even then, just to be on the safe side, he was going to intercede for them. And so that was how much he understood God's sovereignty. God didn't owe him. Say, oh, Job, you're such a good servant. I'll be nice. No, God is love. But God does whatever he chooses. Now, we kind of get to thinking, but aren't we supposed to trust in the Lord with all our hearts? Well, of course. We know that. Absolutely. But this is against the backdrop of us having our own personal wants and desires. God is not blind to the fact that we are individual people that live in a flesh which is fallen, sinful, and marred. And more often than not, my wants and desires tend to be a little bit selfish, tend to be a little self-centered. They tend to be self-serving, right? You know, I want my children to prosper. I want them to be used of God, that they would magnify and glorify God in their life. That's my decision. That's my heart's desire for my children. But it could be God's desire that they glorify him in their death. Think of Lazarus. This was Jesus' close friend when he was on earth. Mary, Martha, and then brother Lazarus. They were close to the Lord. Whenever the Lord came through town, you know, Jesus, of course, had nowhere to lay his head. And so whenever he came through Bethany, he was so blessed to, hey, I can, they've got a prophet's chambers, I can kind of bunk up with them, they'll kind of, you know, host him. And so that was a wonderful thing, they were happy to do that. And so the Lord Jesus Christ was certainly very close to Lazarus, good friends, he loved him. But it was the Father's sovereign will. Father is sovereign, so his will, of course, was that Lazarus be glorified, would glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in his suffering and death. Now, of course, in myself, I wouldn't want that for my children. I wouldn't want it for myself. Just being honest, you know what I'm saying? But it's God's will. And so when we understand the fear of the Lord, we know that, yes, we trust him no matter what. But his will is not my will. His thoughts are not my thoughts. I might want this for myself, for my family, for my loved ones, for our church, for each other. But God, he does whatever he pleases. It's for his glory. And so we can trust him that all things will work for good. You think of Joseph, right? God delivering his family from the famine. That's good. Praise God. But of course, God meant it for good, but his brothers meant it for evil when he sold him into slavery, right? And so, God, why'd you let me get sold into slavery? I mean, that's tough. That's, you know, and years of grieving there. But God brought it for good. So we can trust him. Praise God. But there is that fear of God where we know it's against our own fleshly desires to go a certain way. And Job was so mindful of God's sovereignty that he was always praying for his children. The fear of God, now, by the way, that is not reverence of God. Fear of God produces reverence, but it's not the same. In fact, when we understand the fear of God, when it boils down, everything in our Christian faith is rooted in our fear of God. If you go to verse 1 with me here, Job was, let me just read verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. Upright here refers to those that have a heart that is upright, that is after God in truth and sincerity, one whose heart is aligned with God. And Scripture uses upright to refer to God's people, meaning those who are saved, right? Psalm 32, verse 11, for example, says, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart," those who are saved. Psalm 111, verse 1, "I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright." Okay, so Scripture uses upright to identify God's people, those who are born again, those who are redeemed, those who are righteous, those who are saved. Again, not by our own merits, but by believing in God and having the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. When we understand the fear of God and how it is necessary for basically our entire Christian walk, what a thing that we would pray after, "Lord, humble me. Lord, may I have more fear of you, Lord." Because number one, this is a huge, huge one. The fear of God is necessary, absolutely necessary for salvation. Proverbs 16, verse 6 tells us, "By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil." It's not because of reverence that men depart from evil. It's fear of God. Fear. They're afraid. And my friends, you cannot get saved unless you understand and believe that you are lost. That God is going to cast you unless you repent of your rejection of Jesus Christ. Unless you repent of your sin and trust Christ to save you and forgive you of your sins. God is going to cast you into a devil's hell. That's scary. That's scary. When I read in the Scriptures, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." When I read from the Gideon's Bible in the LA hotel room, and I read that "For the wages of sin is death." When I read in Revelation that whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire, I got scared. Just being honest, I got scared. I'm like, hey, I don't want to go there. I was scared. And the one had the authority to cast me in there is God. You cannot get saved until you realize your loss. And the loss brings with it the terror of the Lord, the fear of the Lord. We cannot get saved without the fear of God. In fact, if you go to Romans chapter 3 with me, this is part of the Romans road, but go to Romans chapter 3 with me, verse 10. Notice how the Scripture says it here. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. And this is sorely lacking in today's quote-unquote Christianity, is the fear of God. Romans chapter 3, let's go to verse 10. "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." And we know this, we're all sinners. "There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God." God has to draw us, we won't come on our own. "They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." Well, how bad are we? "Their throat is an open sepulcher." Now, the idea is a sepulcher, as in an ornate coffin, okay, a fancy tomb. It's not empty. It's not fresh off the shelf from the, you know, from the retailer. There's a corpse in it, okay? So open sepulcher is gross. It stinks, okay? And it might look good on the outside, but it's rotten on the inside. That's the context. With their tongues, they have used deceit. The poison of asps, that's a type of serpent snake, is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. That's Omi. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace, that's God, have they not known? And verse 18, all this wickedness in verse 10 to 17 is summed up. Here's the reason why. Verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. No fear of God. The false teachers in the end times, the false teachers today, they turn, Jude says, they turn the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ into lasciviousness, meaning God loves you no matter what. A loving God is not going to send anyone to a hell, and so you can just live how you want. That's the lust of the flesh. That's a false gospel that removes the fear of God that needs to bring us, is God's grace that teaches us to fear. And God's grace, our fears relieved. But we need to have the fear of God. We can't be saved unless we have the fear of God. In fact, in his 1741 sermon, Jonathan Edwards, he preached this. He preached his famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Now, the main verse that he used during that sermon was in Deuteronomy. Let's take a quick glimpse there. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Turn with me to the Old Testament. Deuteronomy, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy chapter 32. And then verse 35. This was his main text that Jonathan Edward preached back in 1741. Verse 35. Deuteronomy 32, verse 35. And this is what the Word of God says. If you're there with me, we'll read together. To me, God is speaking, to me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time. For the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. And the emphasis within this verse was kind of in the middle there. Their foot shall slide in due time. That was the emphasis of what he preached on. The context was would slide into hell. That those that reject God, you might feel like they are very grounded in their life, in their prosperity, in their, you know, in their pride, in whatever they're doing, but it will slide. It shall slide in due time, and the context is into hell. And the premise of Jonathan Edwards' sermon is that God's mercy, and only God's mercy, keeps us from sliding and falling into hell. But God, at His choosing, can withdraw that mercy at any time. Now, Scripture shows God consistently gives rebellious sinners what they want. In Romans chapter 1, He gave them up to a reprobate mind. Those that reject God, it grieves God. God tries to, you know, God is not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance, but they reject God, reject God, reject God, reject God. Finally, God says, you don't want me? Fine! I'll give you off to a reprobate mind. That is a crooked, a corrupted, perverted, twisted, rejected mind. Think of the nation of Israel, Old Testament. They wanted a king, a human king, like all the other heathen nations. And Samuel said, no, God is your king. They're like, we don't want God. We want to be like everyone else. And it grieved God. It grieved Samuel. But the nation wanted a human king, a human king, a human king. Finally, God said, well, you want a human king? Fine. Give him Saul. Now tell him about Saul. He's going to take the daughters, he's going to take the sons, he's going to take the vineyards, he's going to take the crops, he's going to work for him. And Samuel told him, and he said, sounds good, we'll take him. You think of divorce. The men of Israel, they were so caught up in their lust. God said, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. But they wanted to divorce their wives, like everyone, every other nation, and marry someone else. And so they begged Moses for the law. Please, please give us a law, an out that we can divorce. And Moses did. Now Jesus clarifies, because the Pharisees say, well, why did God give the law of divorcement? Moses said, because of your hardness of your heart. Now, it wasn't God's desire, but God gave them what they wanted because they had rejected what his way was. And so God gave them the law. It wasn't God's plan and purpose, but God did it. You think of Pharaoh hardening his own heart. God said he would harden Pharaoh's heart. That is in response to Pharaoh first hardening his own heart. Let my people go. No. Let my people go. No. Let my people go. No. You don't want to let my people go? Fine. You're not going to let them go. The premise was that God is merciful. But when we reject God's mercy, God is entirely just to close that door and be done with it. Now, if someone confesses and turns, praise God, repents, he will always hear. Praise the Lord for his mercy. But that was the premise of Jonathan Edwards' powerful sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, that, my friends, you don't choose when you want to get saved. You get saved when the Holy Spirit of God convicts you. You get saved when the Spirit of God is drawing you. You get saved when the Spirit of God moves you. That's when you get saved. You yield to him and you trust in Christ, you get saved. But you don't choose when you want to get saved. God is the one that calls. You best yield when he does. Respond to the Lord, seek him while he may yet be found. Okay, that was the premise of the message. And it was so powerful. We move when the Spirit convicts. We must have the fear of God. And it was such a powerful message that people were wailing. They were crying. Grown men were holding on to pews, white knuckles, because people were afraid that they were falling into hell during the sermon. I mean, they felt like the ground was going to open them up and swallow them down. I mean, that was the power of God and the fear of God that brought sinners to salvation. Hallelujah. We cannot get saved without the fear of God. And by the way, Jonathan Edwards, when he preached that sermon, he just read it. He had his script and he just read it. In fact, he went out of his way to read it in a monotonous voice. Just very, very plain voice, okay? And he went out of his way to just be low-key and just read it, just monotone voice, because he did not want people to respond to him or his theatrics or his showmanship. He wanted people to respond to the Spirit of God through the Word of God. He wanted them to have a genuine conviction of the Holy Ghost. And what a testimony. And I don't know how many people, you know, back then they didn't keep numbers, okay, but many got saved. Many got saved. Hallelujah. The fear of God is absolutely necessary for salvation. Number two, the fear of God is absolutely necessary for sanctification. Now that we are saved, if you go back to Job with me, Job chapter 1. Go back with me to Job. Job chapter 1. Right before Psalms is Job. Job chapter 1. If you go to verse 5 with me, the fear of God is necessary, absolutely necessary for sanctification. We won't want to be sanctified without the fear of God. This is Job's example. He did this for his kids. Look at verse 5. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone out. So Job loved his kids. They did feast, party. And, you know, God does bless with food, and that's a blessing. But, of course, you don't want to overdo it, okay, and indulge in the flesh and cross the line. And so Job didn't feast with his children, but he prayed for them. Says when they were done feasting, like their birthdays or whatever, the feasting were gone, and typically feast would be about a week long back in Bible days, that Job sent and sanctified them. And so it's a big deal. After their parties were done, Job sent, the idea is sent for them. Like, all right, guys, I hope you had a good time and thanking God for his provisions, but come over, kids. Let's have a family prayer time. So he sent for his kids and sanctified them. And in fact, back in the ancient times, the role of the dad also included kind of a priest for the family. That the dad would be the one as the head of the home, which actually kind of like today too, would be the one that intercedes for the to God on behalf of the family. That the dad would be the one responsible for teaching the family, the children about God, which, Lord willing, that should be the case. It is now too. The ritual of sanctification typically back in ancient days was washing in the river. Okay, it was just a ceremony to show that you were repenting of whatever sins. In Leviticus, God continues that where you see that they wash to be made clean if they have some type of issue. And so that's what's referred to here. Job sent for his kids sanctified them, so he set them apart. Okay, let's wash up, let's clean up our act, kids. And then rose up early in the morning, now this he did, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. One for each kid, especially for each son. One burnt sacrifice. And again, the burnt offering is the worship. But the sanctification is the prerequisite of it, right? And so we cannot worship without sanctification. We cannot worship without sacrifice. Because worship is giving of ourselves to God. It's not getting. I want to get a blessing. That's work. No, worship is giving of ourselves to God. God blesses us as bonus because he loves us. But worship is giving. Worship is sacrifice. Worship requires sanctification prior to that. And so he gives a burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be. It's not even a sure thing, you know. And maybe after so many times. Now, Job did this continually. He didn't stop. And maybe after doing this enough times, the kid's like, Dad, we didn't do anything wrong yesterday. You know, it was fine. It was just innocent. We're just praising God. We sang hymns. We thanked the Lord. And Job was like, well, I know. That's okay. But I just like to do this. Okay, guys? Because maybe you didn't realize you do it. Or maybe they drank too much wine and got drunk and then they don't remember. You know, and so Job didn't want to take any chances. But this is how much he feared God. That on the off chance that their kids may have had a mental lapse or a fleshly moment and made some kind of, maybe they made a bad joke or something and they said something they shouldn't have done, maybe not even verbally, maybe in their heart they just entertained that thought for a while, like, huh, I guess why do we, no. If at the slightest, he just wants to make sure that they're covered. That's all he's doing because this is how much he fears God because Job understands the sovereignty of God, that God can give, and God can take. It's up to him. And so it says, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. You know, so he did this because he had the fear of God. Without the fear of God, we cannot have and live a sanctified life. In fact, this was back in the ancient days. They say Job was, if not the first book written. I know Genesis talks about creation, but that was written by Moses. But before Moses came on the scene, Job wrote this. That's the idea. But even from the ancient days, you fast forward till New Testament times, turn with me to 2 Corinthians. The principle still applies because this is how we as New Testament Christians today live a sanctified life. It hasn't changed. We still need the fear of God. So let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And let's go to verse 1. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, having therefore these promises. What promises? That if we separate from sin, live a sanctified life, God will receive us. Okay, that's in previous two verses. We have these promises, dearly beloved. So Paul is writing to believers. These are already children of God. These are already Christians. They're already saved. They're already forgiven. But we need to live like we're saved. Let us cleanse ourselves. Again, we don't have to go down and wash in the river, okay? But we by faith, we repent and confess of our sins. We claim the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Okay, so this is a spiritual application. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Now, it's not talking about Holy Spirit. Of course, he is pure and he indwells us. This is talking about our attitude. Okay, because sometimes we don't only do things with our flesh that we shouldn't. We think things that we shouldn't. You know, we have a sour attitude or whatever. So it's our inner man here in this sense. Perfecting holiness in the what? Fear of God. It's not in the reverence of God. Fear is not reverence, but fear produces reverence. Holiness in the fear of God. Because yes, God loves us, but he deals with us as children. And I think of my dad. I loved my dad. My dad was not even saved, but he got saved later. But growing up, my dad was not saved. But God, through the severity and goodness of how he orchestrates things, my dad grew up an orphan. And so even though my dad was not saved, he purposed to love me with a love that he never got. So my dad loved me. He made me a hot breakfast every morning. Eggs, sausage. I just took it for granted. not until I was on my own. Like I woke up like, oh, I sure missed those, those hot meals. So I love my dad. I knew he loved me, but I feared my dad because he spanked me. He used his belt. Hey. And so I loved him, I had the assurance of what he did for me was best, but I still feared him. You know what I'm saying? And so we have that fear of God because God chastises. He chastises. In fact, the Bible tells us in Hebrews his chastisement is not just a slap on the wrist. The Bible calls it what? Scourging. Every son that he receives. And so that's severe, right? And so we have the fear of God. And the context of verse 1 in chapter 7 here is the pinnacle verse of verse 14 to 18 of the chapter before. It's talking about separation. I'm not going to read that for sake of time, but don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers, have no fellowship, come out and be separate. Okay, I mean, all these, the sanctification, the separation that God wants us to live as a life of a Christian already saved, it's in verse 14 to 18, but our motivation is the fear of God. That without the fear of God, we cannot live a sanctified life. And then number three, the fear of God is absolutely necessary for spiritual growth. Three S's. We need it for salvation. We need it for sanctification. We need it for spiritual growth. Job is our example. Go back with me to Job 1, verse 1. Back in Job 1, verse 1. And what a testimony of a believer Job is. Job 1, verse 1, it says, whose name was Job, that man was what? Perfect. Now, perfect doesn't mean sinless. Perfect means complete, meaning he is whole, meaning he is matured. He is a spiritual giant. He's a godly man. And so Job was a matured Christian, in fact, uber matured. Okay, and how do we mature as a Christian today? The formula hasn't changed. It's the fear of God. How can you tell someone is a matured Christian? By the way, if you want to know how matured you are as a Christian, look at yourself, how you respond when things don't go your way. That's how you can gauge your spiritual maturity. Do I make it, you know, do I throw a tantrum? Okay, that's how I like to act. Or when things don't go out my way, when I go through horrific loss, do I say like Job in verse 21, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That Job, yes, he grieved. He wasn't faking it. He rose, rent his mantle. Again, that was what they did to show that they were extremely broken and grieving on the inside. Shaved his head, fell down upon the ground and worshipped. He was praising God, even though certainly things did not go his way. He lost everything, including his children. This is how you can tell where we are as far as our maturity in the Lord. How well do we handle disappointment? But number two, how well do we live? How do we live? What kind of testimony of a lifestyle do we have? Do we eschew evil? Job eschewed evil. Eschew means to shun it, to avoid it, to abstain from it. Let's go to chapter 31. This is his testimony among rest of it. I mean, there's so much here, but just one peek into Job's own confession to God, to his friends too, but ultimately he knows God's hearing him. But Job chapter 31, Job is speaking this. And again, keep in the context that Job has lost everything, including his children. But what he's saying is he's not being boastful. He's just being honest. And he is opening his heart and saying, God, now he wishes his friends knew how honest he was, but only God does. By saying, if you could see my heart, how honest it is, he is putting up his integrity against the loss that just happened. Saying that if he's not what he says he is, then all this should have happened. I should have lost my kids. Okay, look at verse 1. Again, how to tell where we are in our maturity in the Lord. It's not going to happen without the fear of God. But look at verse 1. I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? Guys, we shouldn't have wandering eyes. Job's mind wasn't in a gutter. He didn't have a dirty mind. He made a covenant with his eyes not to set any wicked thing before his eyes. You know, pornography, women. And look what he says. Why then should I think upon a maid? Job was so upright and so pure and so mature in his Christian walk. He didn't even think of other women, let alone look at them. The covenant is with his eyes, but it affected his heart. Why then should I think upon a maid? He had no reason for it. For what portion of God is there from above? Nothing. There's nothing that God wants. Men, if we are married, delight ourselves with our wives. There is nothing from God in any other woman for you and I. And what inheritance of the Almighty from on high? None. It's not destruction to the wicked. Yeah, they do it, and God's going to judge them. And a strange punishment to the workers of iniquity. Doth not he see my ways and count all my steps? Job had a fear of God. He knew that God was omniscient. He knew that God saw everything, observed it, knew it, and it's like, why would I do something? God's going to just call me out. Like, caught red-handed. Why will I do that? He counts all my steps. If I have walked with vanity, or if my foot hath hasted to deceit, now he hasn't, but he's saying, if he has, let me be weighed in an even balance. He's not afraid for God to judge his character, that God may know mine integrity. In fact, that's what he's longing for, because, again, he doesn't understand why it all played. He understands God is sovereign, but he just doesn't know why God did what he did, okay? If my step hath turned out of the way, and mine heart walked after mine eyes, and if any blot hath cleaved to mine hands, just even a speck of ink on his hand, or sinful blood, or whatever, then let me sow and let another eat. He is willing to be cursed, condemned, chastised if he did do wrong. Yea, let my offspring be rooted out, which just happened. His children had been rooted out. God took them home. They're all dead. But he's saying, if I truly have done what I've done here, then it's justified in his mind, okay? If mine heart have been deceived by a woman, or if I have laid wait at my neighbor's door, then let my wife grind onto another. In other words, if he had, you know, committed adultery, if he had different sins of the flesh, lustful things that he's given into, then he's saying, let my wife become someone else's servant, that she can grind for them in the mill, you know, just to grind the wheat. And let others bow down upon her. This is to violate her. He's saying, if I've done this wrong, then it's fair game if this happens to me. For this is a heinous crime, yea, it is an iniquity to be punished by the judges. For it is a fire that consumeth to destruction and would root out all mine increase, which happened. His whole livelihood was gone. His children were dead. Job knew this were the stakes. That's because he had the fear of God. Now, what the scripture tells us in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, we know this verse, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. We're not talking PhD caliber wisdom. We're talking the beginning of wisdom. This is first grade stuff. If we don't have the fear of God, we don't have godly wisdom. If we don't have godly wisdom, we don't have knowledge of the holy. That's God. If we don't have knowledge of the holy, we don't have understanding. We'll be like that man in Proverbs 7, that young man that Solomon spies out of his casement by the window. He sees a young man void of understanding, makes his way to the harlot's corner, and then she seduces him. The harlot, of course, pictures sin, lust, flesh, okay? And so that's the imagery. We don't want to be that young Christian who is void of wisdom. To have the wisdom, we need to have the fear of God. Do we see how perfect Job was? How he could eschew evil and live the testimony he did with a life of integrity? Because of one, essentially boils down to one reason. He feared God. Without fearing God, we can't be saved. Without fearing God, we can't live a sanctified life. Without fearing God, we cannot have spiritual growth. Praise God, once saved, always saved, but we'd be stunted, just a spiritual baby. Whenever I don't get my way, I'm just saying, I'm preaching to myself, okay? We're all hardwired that way, okay? But what a testimony. Say, Lord, I want to be like Job. When I lose something, I say, well, the Lord gave, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What a testimony. My friends, always maintain your integrity before God. Always choose to trust Him. Sometimes God allows others to work evil things against us. Think Joseph, sold into slavery. That's bad. But ultimately, it works for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called. We can trust in the potter, has absolute control over the clay. The clay can't talk back to the potter, but the clay can trust the potter. We can trust the potter because he is sovereign. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, what a reminder that you are sovereign, Lord, that we do need to have the fear of you because it's against my own fleshly desires. And Lord, Lord, I just ask, Lord, for myself that I thank you for your mercy. But help me to be like Job, to truly have the fear of you in me, Lord, that I would grow from it, mature from it, and be sanctified from it, with it. And so, Father, bless this invitation time. May hearts be stirred in Jesus' name. Every head bowed, every eye closed.